For the month of January, we're going to talk about some topics that I believe God will use in our lives to prepare us for the coming year. And there's one thing that we all have in common. We all have trials. We all have difficulties. So how will we, as followers of Jesus, deal with our trials? If we're followers of Jesus, we should deal with the trials the same way that Jesus dealt with his trials. Now, I'd like for you to stop and think for a few minutes about the trials and difficulties that Jesus faced. He had a head-to-head confrontation with Satan himself. He had disciples who didn't understand much of what he taught. He had to walk everywhere he went. Not that that was a trial. That was pretty much the common mode of transportation, although he did have that short trip into Jerusalem on a donkey. It is difficult to pinpoint the difficulties of Jesus because Jesus never complained about anything. But we know that he was lied about, he was falsely accused, he was rejected, he was betrayed. His close friend and partner in ministry, John the Baptist, was killed. There were those who hated him and plotted his death. He was often in danger. He was arrested, beaten, mocked, and tortured to death. How did Jesus deal with those trials and difficulties? Well, I think it's obvious that James, the man who wrote the book of James in the New Testament, knew Jesus very well. And since we'll be looking at a text from the book of James, I should tell you that the book of James was not written by James the disciple, but rather it was written by James, the first son of Joseph and Mary. The Bible clearly tells us that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born, and the book of James in the New Testament was written by this son of Joseph and Mary. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 6 that after Jesus was born, that Joseph and Mary had four sons and at least two daughters. All that is to say that this man, James, grew up with Jesus. So, can you imagine that? Growing up with Jesus as your big brother. As a result of knowing Jesus as he did, James wrote these words in the book of James. He wrote, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James wrote that because that's what he saw in Jesus. Jesus faced every trial with joy. And Jesus wants us to have his joy. That's why he said in John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Now, do you know when Jesus said that? He said that the night before he was arrested, tried in a kangaroo court, and crucified. Wow, that's what I want. Joy as I face and deal with trials. Now, that still doesn't make trials easy. The Bible says, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross." That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So Jesus had perfect faith, and because of his perfect faith, Jesus endured the cross, knowing that in the future he would be resurrected from the dead and redeem all those who put their trust in him. Before we look at our text today, there are some questions I'd like to answer regarding trials. The first question is, do we really have to go through trials and difficulties? And unfortunately, the answer is yes. If you're breathing, you will go through trials. It is all because we live in a fallen world. It's all because we have broken God's laws, and we're suffering the consequences. Examples of God's laws are, you know many of them well, then there's actually a lot of God's laws. You know, do not lie, cheat, or steal. Do not lust or in any way get involved in sexual immorality. Do not curse, complain, hold a grudge, or seek revenge. We're to love others, build others up, be humble, honor God in all that we say and do. We are to repent of our sin and trust Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and we're to follow Him with all of our hearts. And as I've said many times, God doesn't give us His laws because He wants to cut out our fun. He gives us His laws because He loves us and He wants us to live healthy, happy lives. But we have this disease that the Bible calls sin. And that sin inside of us causes us to break God's laws and do things that are offensive to a holy, moral, righteous, just God. But God in His mercy has made a way to redeem us even in the midst of a troubled, sin-filled, and often evil world. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation or you have many problems. But then He says, but take courage or let your heart not be troubled, for I have overcome the world. So if you want to overcome your problems, you must follow the one who has overcome the world. That would be Jesus. Now, what does it mean that Jesus has overcome the world? It means that He has overcome sin and death. It means that if we give ourselves to Him, He will deliver us from our troubles. And in fact, He will actually cause all of our difficulties to work together for our good. That's His promise. So the second question is, can I avoid trials? Well, again, not if you're breathing. But there are many trials that you can avoid if you'll just trust and obey God. For example, God tells us to stay out of debt, and you can avoid a lot of financial difficulties if you just do that, stay out of debt. You can avoid a lot of difficulties if you tell the truth. You can obey financial difficulties if you tithe to your local church, if you honor God with your finances. I believe that many have financial difficulties because they don't honor God by tithing to a local church. But even followers of Christ will experience trials. Sometimes things happen to us that are completely unavoidable. And sometimes things happen to us even though we're sincerely following Christ with all our heart. There's an example of that in Scripture. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat and to cross to the other side. Well, they obeyed Him. They did what He told them to do. They got in the boat. And they were headed to the other side. Jesus was with them in the boat. And then a huge storm came. And they were tossed to and fro. The boat began to fill up with water. And at least four of those disciples were experienced fishermen. And they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? Now here's these experienced fishermen who knew and understood that they were going down. They were right where God wanted them to be, and yet they were near death. And you know the story. Jesus woke up. He calmed the storm. And it says that the sea became perfectly calm. From a raging sea with waves crashing into the boat to a sea that was perfectly calm, like a sheet of glass. So I want to ask you this morning, are you in a storm? How did you get in that storm? Are you in a storm because of making bad decisions? Are you in the storm because you've disobeyed God? If so, then repent of that sin, of that bad decision, and ask God for mercy and help. If you've obeyed Jesus and you know you're right where Jesus wants you and you still get hit by a storm, then turn to Jesus and He will calm your storm and He will get you to the other side. just as he got the disciples to the other side. This morning, I also want to talk about reasons for trial, because Scripture clearly teaches that God is a blessed controller of all things, and that he has a reason for allowing trials and difficulties. So one of the reasons that he allows trials and difficulties in our life is just simply to get our attention, to bring us closer to God. Sometimes we get distracted. We follow our selfish desires. We follow our selfish ambitions. Sometimes we may get caught up in following someone else who is not following God. And there's plenty of examples of that in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, God sent the Assyrian army to invade Israel. Eventually, they came and completely surrounded the city of Jerusalem. That really got the attention of King Hezekiah. He was the king of the southern kingdom, and he lived in Jerusalem. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, he got together with the prophet Isaiah to pray and to seek the Lord. And the Lord delivered them. God completely destroyed the Assyrian army. And then there's the story of Saul. Saul was not a believer. You may remember the story of Saul. He persecuted Christians. He was convinced, he was a Jew, a very devout Jew. He was convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. And he hunted Christians down and threw them in prison. And one day God got his attention. The Lord Jesus himself appeared to Saul and blinded him. He had to be led into Damascus by the hand with the people who were traveling with him. So God purposely gives us trials because he wants to get our attention. In every trial, we can either draw near to God or we can run away from God. And if we run away from God, we'll plunge deeper and often into greater difficulties. In every difficulty, we can either draw near to God or we can gripe and complain and be miserable. In every difficulty, we can draw near to God or we can get mad at God and run from God. Now, I want to mention that it's okay to get mad at God as long as we stay with him. Get the anger out. Better to dump your anger on God than on your spouse or your kids or your friends. Go ahead and pour your anger out on God. He can handle it. Then let him comfort you. Let him speak to you from his word, the Scriptures. And let him give you wisdom as to what to do next. In every trial, you can draw near to God or you can blame others. In every difficulty, you can draw near to God or you can have a pity party and feel sorry for yourself and act like a victim. Now, sometimes you may be a victim and you perhaps would need to seek help and you would need to make sure that the person perpetrating evil against you is stopped. In every trial, you can draw near to God or reject God and continue on the path to hell. So God gives trials to get our attention, sometimes to get us to change direction. It's a serious thing. How you respond to trials and difficulties will determine the course of your life. My friend, please listen to this advice from the Word of God. If you are in the middle of a trial, if you are in trouble, stop and consider your ways. If you are an unbeliever, come to Christ and repent of your sin. If you are a believer, accept his love and forgiveness. Trust him as your benevolent king and shepherd, and follow him out of your mess. He will lead you. He will guide you. That's a promise. Only God can put the pieces of your life back together again. Now, a second reason that God allows trials and difficulties in our life is because he is at times testing our faith. A few years ago, we studied Genesis chapter 22, where God tested Abraham God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Abraham passed the test. He did what God told him to do. And God abundantly blessed Abraham. That is the solution to most problems. Do what God tells you to do. It's just that simple. If you don't know what God wants you to do, then seek out another believer. You're welcome to come and talk to me after the service or during the week. Go to someone you trust who knows the Word of God and ask them to show you from God's Word what you should do. The Bible is God's instruction book. It's His manual for life. God told Moses in the wilderness, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." So God will test us so that we'll learn to obey Him. So God gives us trials to get our attention. He gives us trials to test our faith. And then thirdly, He gives us trials to keep us from being prideful. God gives us trials to humble us. Sometimes when we do well and everything's going great, we may not give thanks to God. In fact, we may ignore God. But instead of giving thanks, we may brag about our accomplishments, thinking that we're better than others, forgetting that it was God who provides and blesses us. People of little means or great means may become proud and not honor God for the opportunities and the gifts that He's provided. King Nebuchadnezzar was one such person. He was the richest and most powerful king in the world in 600 BC. He was warned by the prophet Daniel not to take credit for his wealth or his power, but rather to give glory to God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar did well for a while, but in the pursuing months, he again became proud and he began to brag and to tell others that it was his great wisdom and might that built this glorious kingdom. And so you may know the story. God removed him from being king. Nebuchadnezzar actually went insane and he lived for 7 years out in the pasture and ate grass like a cow. And God told him that he would stay in that pasture until he acknowledged that the true and living God is the Lord over all. And eventually he did come to his senses and he gave glory to God. And when he did that, God restored him to his kingdom. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Paul accepted the trial. He did ask God to remove it, but he said that he would rather have that difficulty. He would rather suffer and stay humble than to not have the difficulty and become proud and arrogant. Then fourthly, God gives us trials and difficulties to keep our dependence on Him and not ourselves or technology or wealth or possessions or our own knowledge, wisdom, or experience. In John chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples were out in the wilderness. They were surrounded by thousands of people. It was getting late. The people were hungry. And Jesus turns to Philip and he says to Philip, Philip was one of the disciples, and he says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And Philip's answer was this. Well, first of all, John gives a little observation. He says that Jesus was saying this to test him, to test Philip. For he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do all along. But he asked Philip this question, "Where are we going to get all the money to feed these people?" And so Philip failed the test. He answered Jesus and he said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough, is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. So instead of trusting the Lord to provide, or instead of saying, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do, and I know that these people will be provided for. But Philip looked to money to solve the problem. And he blamed his lack of money as their reason for their problem. And of course, they were far short on money. So Philip just figured it wasn't going to happen. But you know the story. Jesus gathered what little they did have, and what they had was supplied by a little boy. And Jesus multiplied it so that all 6,000 people were fed. God doesn't want us to depend on money. He wants us to use money, to use it wisely if we have it. But we are not to depend on it. We are to depend on God. Now there's a fourth reason why God allows difficulties and suffering. And the reason is recorded in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, and here's why, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So in other words, God wants us to experience difficulties so that we can experience the comfort of God and so that we can pass that comfort of God on to others. In the Christmas Eve service, I met a man who came to the service and he was from Santa Clarita. He was just visiting. And he shared with me that when his son was 4 years old, and his daughter, both his son and his daughter, died in an automobile accident. And the reason he came up and talked to me was because my son Jeremy was there. And he went up and talked to my son Jeremy. And it just turned out that his son was named Jeremy. And his son not only had the same name as my son, but he was born on the exact same day, the exact same year as my son Jeremy. And so he just kind of interviewed my son Jeremy and he sent it to the mother of the son that died. And as kind of an example of, you know, this is how our son might be if he had lived. But do you know what this guy does today? He's a grief counselor. He went through the grieving process. God comforted him. And now he comforts others who are grieving. That's what God wants us to do. To pass on the comfort that we have received from God. To pass that on to others, to help others. So if you have a bulletin, there's an outline for the passage that we're going to talk about this morning. And the passage I've already mentioned, it's in the book of James. And you'll find this on page 1091 in the rack Bible in front of you. So if you have your Bible, pull out your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to grab the rack Bible in front of you and turn to page 1091. The book of James, it's just after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, and I'm just going to read these few verses, verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let's talk about these three verses. First of all, it says, consider it all joy. And I want you to notice that that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Consider it all joy. Now, I want to mention that joy is not a happy-go-lucky attitude. Joy is not being glad about something that has happened, although it could involve that. Joy is not necessarily being happy. You might ask, how can I have joy in the midst of tragedy? How can I have joy when a loved one dies? When a loved one dies, it is a time for sorrow and grieving. And grieving is a good thing. But even in sorrow and grieving, we can have joy. Jesus did not have a happy attitude when he went to the cross. The cross was horrible. The cross was torture. The cross was humiliating. The cross was a slow and agonizing death. But Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So here's a definition of joy. Joy is an inner peace from God that gives you a satisfaction and confidence that what you are doing is what God wants you to do. Let me say that again. Joy is an inner peace from God that gives you a satisfaction and a confidence that you are doing what God wants you to do. Now this verse says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And there are many various trials, aren't there? There's the trial of persecution. We see that here in the United States, often in subtle ways. We as Christians are put down or made fun of. But even in this country, Christians are often passed over for jobs and for advancement. One of the organizations that our church supports, and I should mention that as a church, we tithe. We encourage those who attend here to tithe, and we as a church tithe. We give 10% of every dollar that comes into this church to missions. And one of the organizations that we support is Voice of the Martyrs. And Voice of the Martyrs specifically ministers to people in countries where Christians are persecuted. And when you think about it, there's a lot of countries where Christians are persecuted. They're persecuted in communist countries, socialist countries. They're persecuted in Muslim countries. And that's a large part of the world. Many don't realize, you know, ISIS was defeated in Iraq, and they think that ISIS is over, but ISIS is not over. ISIS is very powerful in the continent of Africa, and the media doesn't cover it. ISIS is attacking villages and killing Christians in Nigeria, in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. In one area of the Democratic Republic of the Congo, there used to be 54 churches. Now there's only 11 because ISIS has burned the Christian churches down to the ground, killed pastors, killed numbers in the congregation. And so many Christians are being persecuted all across the continent of Africa. There's one example of a young lady named Indosa. Indosa lived in the country of Ninin. Ninin is a little country right next to Nigeria. And it's in this little country, Ninin, that voodoo began. And so many in that country view Christianity as a threat to the traditional beliefs in that country. And Christianity is a threat because the power of the Lord Jesus is more powerful than voodoo, which is most of what the religious practice pervades that country. So this young lady, Idosa, was one of 15 children. The husband died. The husband was Muslim. He had three wives, and he left the three wives and the 15 children to fend for themselves. Idosa's mother married another Muslim man, and after she married this Muslim man, she had two children. She kicked Idosa out of the house. She was homeless for a while. She lived with an uncle, and the uncle allowed her to live with her to clean the house. As long as she cleaned the house, everything was fine. She visited a church, and as a result, she trusted Jesus as her Savior. But when the uncle and the aunt found out that she had trusted Jesus as her Savior, they began to beat her. And then they kicked her out of the house, and she was on the streets again. Then she was hired by a Muslim lady to clean her house. And the Muslim lady promised her 20 francs a month, which is actually 20,000 francs, which equals about $31 a month. And she allowed her to go to church. But she changed her mind when Idosa began to be involved in the Christian community in her village. And she began to beat her. And she withheld her wages. And she felt justified in doing that because she was a Christian, because Idosa was a Christian. And while she was working for this employer, she began to take classes on how to become a tailor. And her employer, of course, resented her taking these classes. And she began to mock her, and she would say things like, "You're a Christian, just ask Jesus to feed you." And she would, again, withhold her pay. And eventually, she graduated from this academy, this tailoring academy. And her employee withheld her birth certificate. She needed that birth certificate so that she could register with the government as a tailor. And so Idosa took her to court. And while they were in court, the judge found out that the employer had withheld her wages and was withholding the birth certificate, and he threatened to throw her in prison. But Idosa stood up and she said, "No, it's okay, I don't want the money. I have something better than money. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. I just want my birth certificate." And so the judge ruled and commanded the employer to give her birth certificate. And so they left the courtroom. When they got outside the courtroom, her employee beat her again and begrudgingly gave her birth certificate and kicked her out of the house. And so she was on the streets again. Eventually, the sewing academy allowed her to sleep there in one of the workshops. And then her pastor, her pastor's wife began to meet with her, began to read scripture with her. She was very discouraged. She was thinking, you know, maybe I shouldn't have received Christ. Life is so difficult. I have so many trials. But through the encouragement of the scriptures and through the encouragement of this friendship with her pastor's wife, she began to pray and began to trust God. And then her pastor's wife told her, told the staff of Voice of the Martyrs about this lady and her situation. And so the staff of the Voice of the Martyrs provided for her a sewing machine, a rented shop, and a little motorcycle so she could travel to church. And when she saw all of these things, she said that she just began to cry. She just couldn't believe that all of this was hers. And so she started this business, and now she has a very successful tailoring shop, and she even employs 5 other women. And I just want to mention that story, not just to tell what other Christians endure because of their faith, but also to say, you know, this is an organization that we support. They're actively involved in helping and encouraging and supporting those who are persecuted by their faith. Then there are those who are persecuted for their faith, but also there are those who have money problems. There are those who have relationship problems, strains in the marriage, strains with kids, difficulties with kids. And then there are trials that we go through because of health. Trials are difficult. Trials are often painful. They can bring us depression, fear, hopelessness. Sometimes trials hurt. They hurt emotionally. Sometimes they hurt physically. Trials are tough to get through, and we acknowledge that, and Scripture acknowledges that. The Lord Jesus acknowledges that. But I want to tell you this morning, that no trial, no difficulty is a problem for God. God can bring strength, wisdom, comfort, healing, restoration, and help to any problem. I hope you'll put your trust in Jesus today and allow Him to help you and deliver you. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this. God is speaking, and I just love these passages where God speaks. He says, "Call upon me in your day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Now, isn't it crazy to consider trials a joy? I mean, isn't that a little over the top? Isn't that impossible? No, it's not crazy if you consider trials a joy, if you know that God is in control. And that's where faith kicks in. God is, and the Bible says that God is the blessed controller of all things, even your problems. And may I say something to you this morning? God controls your problem. Now you may think, isn't it crazy to consider trials a joy? No, not if you know that you are obeying God, because if you are obeying God, God will bless you. No, it's not crazy to consider trials a joy if you know that God loves you and will cause all things together to work for your good. That's His promise if you belong to Him. If you love Him, if you are following Him, that's what it says in Romans 8, verse 28. No, it's not impossible to consider every trial a joy if you're serving Him and building His kingdom. You'll have great rewards in heaven. I want to point out that James is not the only crazy guy who has told us to consider trials a joy. We've already mentioned that Jesus had joy before He went to the cross. In John chapter 15, Jesus had already told His disciples that He would be arrested and crucified. He told them that 3 times, but they just didn't get it. He told them that He would be arrested, mocked, crucified, and that He would rise from the dead. Jesus knew that all that would happen. And then He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." As I've already mentioned, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says in regard to Jesus, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame." Jesus knew that His trial of suffering, torture, and death would result in our forgiveness and salvation. That gave Him joy. He was looking forward to the trial being over. And can I say something to you this morning? Every trial that you are experiencing or will experience will eventually come to an end, either now or when we get to heaven. The next verse in Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." If you're in a trial, don't lose heart. Think of Jesus. Jesus got through His trial, and now He's ready to help you get through your trial. Then verse 4 of Hebrews 12 says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Then He says, "For the moment, it seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." That's a great perspective to have on difficulties and trials. Then there was the Apostle Paul. He and Silas had been whipped. They received 39 lashes. 40 lashes will kill a man. Apostle Paul and Silas both received 39 lashes. And after and I should mention that they were whipped because they were telling people about Jesus. After they were whipped, they were thrown into a dungeon. Their legs were stretched painfully in wooden stocks. But about midnight, they began to praise God. That story is in Acts chapter 16. And you know the story. God caused an earthquake and the chains fell off their hands and feet. The doors of the prison swung open. The prison guard came in, and when he saw what happened, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the prison guard and his whole family came to Christ. Years later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, He was chained to a Roman soldier, and he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. So, let's ask a very practical question. How do I consider a trial joy? Well, it is a decision of the will. That's true of all of God's commands, isn't it? We generally don't obey God because of our feelings, although we might. If we love the Lord Jesus, then we will obey Him. In fact, that's what Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." But generally, we have to decide to do it. Every act of obedience is a decision. I want to ask you today, will you decide to obey God? Will you consider whatever trial you have as joy? Now, it does help us to know the reason as to why we should consider a trial joy. And he gives us the reason in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Would you like to be lacking in nothing? I know I would. I know that I have great lack in my life. And so, first of all, he says that trials produce endurance. Now, the Greek word endurance is the Greek word hophomone. This word is sometimes translated patience. But here the word implies an inner strength that has a lasting quality. The English definition of endurance is this: the strength to continue under difficult circumstances. Fortitude to stand pain, fatigue, and hardship. To bear pain without giving up. That's the definition of endurance. And I want to mention that endurance is important. You can't live without endurance. You can't grow as a person without endurance. Patience and endurance are vital for continuing to grow in Christ. And then notice the result of obeying this command. In verse 4 it says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete." Now, God wants us to consider trials joy so that we can be perfect and complete. Now, the word perfect in the Greek is teleos. It does not mean moral perfection. It does not mean sinlessness. It has the idea of being mature. All of us are in process. Just as there is physical growth, there's spiritual growth. Our faith should grow to that point of maturity where we trust God in every situation. We should be perfect in the sense that when trials come, we immediately go to God in prayer. We become perfect when we don't doubt, but trust God to lead us. This idea of being perfect or mature is the idea that we've grown up. We accept what is true, that everything we encounter is allowed by God. And we are mature enough to say to God, "Lord, I know You're in control. I know You have allowed this to happen. I am Your servant. Just tell me what You want me to do." That's perfect faith. The attitude of trusting God. And then there's that word complete. It's the Greek word holokleros. It is the idea of being whole, having everything together. We might say having our life together. We all want our life together, right? The prefix of that Greek word holokleros, holos, is the word from which we get the word holograph, which is a 360-degree, three-dimensional picture of an object. In other words, we see the object as it really is. We should see life as it really is. James helps us to understand the word by saying, "Lacking in nothing." You will not suffer lack if you consider every trial a joy. God wants to bring us to the place where we have our life together. He wants us to have what we need to face every trial. Now, do you know what you need to face any trial? You need faith in God and endurance. And when you have that, you'll begin to pick up the tools that you need to deal with each problem. A while back, I was attempting to fix the kitchen faucet. I worked with it, and I was enduring, but I realized that to continue to endure, I needed an L-wrench. So I had to go find one. And eventually, I found one, and I fixed the faucet. I needed the right tool. Sometimes when we're in the midst of trials, we just need the right tool. What are some of the tools that we need to endure? What are some of the tools that we need to endure difficulties? Well, we need the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. We need His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, the tools that God desires to work in our life. And we should be growing in each one of those areas. We need His grace and power. And when we endure with those things, we will be complete. So let's talk about a few points of application. As we think about this passage, first of all, if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to trust Christ. You can't expect God to help you if you're ignoring Him or rejecting Him. So first of all, if you're not a Christian, repent and turn away from anything that is keeping you from God. And then come to Him and receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. No one is a Christian by going to church. We only are Christians when we repent of our sin and accept the death of Christ as a payment for our sins. That's how we experience His forgiveness. If you're a believer, I would encourage you to list your trials. And then as an act of the will, consider them joy. And then secondly, go for endurance. You need this. We all need this. We all need endurance. And then ask God what you need. If you need wisdom, ask Him for wisdom. Ask God what to do. He promises to give us wisdom. If you need knowledge, ask for knowledge. And you may need to go to someone you trust who knows the Word of God and who can show you and help you what to do by sharing with you what God says. A few years ago, our son had a birthday and he said he wanted a toolbox with some basic tools. So we went to Harbor Freight and bought him a toolbox and some tools to put in it. Go to God and ask Him what you lack. And the truth is, we all lack pretty much everything. We all need more wisdom, more love, more patience. Put tools in your life toolbox. Wisdom, the knowledge of the Word of God. Make it your passion to read the Scriptures daily so that you can have the Word of God to renew and transform your mind. And then ask God to help you grow. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit so that you can grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You won't be able to grow in any of these areas unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus endured the cross so that we could endure life. His suffering, death, and resurrection made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God that will give us His grace to endure every trial and to become complete in Him. That's God's plan for us. Get with a plan. Get with God's plan. Be complete in Christ. As we prepare to take communion, let's ask God to prepare us to meet Him so that we can fellowship with Him. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage. And Lord, right now in the quietness of our heart, we just want to talk to You about the things that we have heard this morning. just take a few minutes to reflect on this passage. If you're in the middle of a trial, ask God to remove any bitterness or anger. If you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom. If you need help, ask God to give you the grace to seek help. None of us are in this alone. Lord, we know that we can't fellowship with you if there's sin in our lives. And so right now, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And we thank you, Lord, that because you suffered and died and paid the penalty for our sins, that you forgive us. And because you forgive us, we should certainly forgive ourselves. The price has been paid. It is finished. Now we belong to you, Lord. And we thank you for your forgiveness and for your cleansing. And now as we come to the table and we remember your suffering, your death, and your resurrection, we thank you for enduring the cross so that we could be with you now and through eternity. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen.